we come once again this afternoon to God's Word, I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We want to read the first 15 verses. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15. This is the Word of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That is the word of our God. I don't expect you to have kept track. I have. It's something I need to do, otherwise I'll preach the same sermon to you twice as I come. We did look, it was a while ago, but we did look at this theme of liberty once before from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We looked at that theme of liberty, and so if the theme in my face or my beard or whatever it might be is kind of associated in your minds, that would be quite normal. Maybe not, but we want to look this afternoon at the same theme, that is that of liberty in Christ. And just in case you're confused, I think there was a misprint there. The sermon title is not a prayer for God's kingdom to come. It is dealing with Christian liberty or Christian freedom. That we're dealing with a different part of Paul's argument today from Galatians chapter 5. You'll notice again in your order of worship that we want to look specifically at verse 13 and into 14, dealing with this theme of freedom. Paul, as we think about his argument here in Galatians chapter 5, again the first verse, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Paul is in the middle of an argument here dealing with freedom, liberty, as it revolves around Jesus Christ, as it revolves around the gospel. And it is a theme, at least a word or a concept, that continues to be used in our modern day and age, but with a radically different understanding. Paul is dealing in this chapter on what it is to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about this word freedom, or this concept of freedom, and we hear much about it. We hear all kinds of people talking about all kinds of things pertaining to freedom. We talk about, or we hear people talking about financial freedom. We might hear the term related to that of speech and freedom of speech, or we might hear it applied to religion, and people might talk about religious freedom. We might hear it tied into Western political ideals, and we might hear people talking about democratic freedom. There's all kinds of different ways that we hear and continue to hear the concept of freedom. However, as you think about, again, just by way of introduction, as you think about how all of these modern concepts of freedom are being used, you go back and you think about financial freedom and what people really mean when they're talking about being financially free. And at the end of that whole look, people mean nothing more and nothing less than to have enough comfortable finances at our disposal so that we can do whatever we want in the future. You want to be financially free. You don't want to be bound by any kind of financial constraints. You want to have enough money to do whatever you want to do to be financially free. You hear people talking about freedom of speech in the context of political turmoil and governmental debates. And again, as you think about, generically speaking, how people are using this term of freedom of speech, you think about it long enough and you really begin to catch a sense, again, of how it is being used. And it is almost synonymous with the fact that we think that we ought to be able to say whatever we want to say. We believe in freedom of speech, after all. I can say whatever I want. You have it attached to religious freedom, freedom of religion. And in the first glance, you're hearing the argument and you're hearing what is being said, and the check marks begin to grow. But again, as you get to the essence of what many people are talking about when they are talking about religious freedom, it is an idea that mankind, an individual, should be free to believe whatever they want. And again, the final one that I used, and these are just by way of examples, the final one I used connected with political ideology, democratic freedom. It's that which we are sending across oceans into third world countries and all of these kind of things that we are exporting democratic freedom to societies and nations that are under the suppression or bondage of this, that, or the other thing. But more and more, as you begin to think about what is meant by democratic freedom, it begins to take on an ideal of little government so that people can do whatever they want. Leave me alone and let me do what I want. Now, as you begin to think about these different spheres where freedom is attached to, all of them have the heart, as I've described them, all of them have at the heart of them an understanding that freedom means that one can do whatever he or she wants to do. You just apply it to finances, you apply it to speech, you apply it to religion, you apply it to political ideology. That what it means to be free is to be able to do whatever we want to do. Most, if not all, modern definitions of freedom center on man and might be called an autonomous freedom, that is, a freedom that is contained within each individual. That is our idea, modern idea, by and large, of what freedom is, being left to yourself. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul, as he is explaining the gospel, as he is explaining who we are, both outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, It's interesting that the Apostle Paul speaks to us in this chapter, this extended chapter in Galatians, pertaining to the theme of freedom or liberty. He is actually speaking against that which I have just outlined. There is an understanding of the Apostle Paul. There is an understanding of the basic teaching of the Scriptures that fallen mankind, fallen nature, those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, are inherently self-centered. And because they are inherently self-centered, there is a built-in mode of self-destruction, utter selfishness. It's interesting, as you begin to think about how this permeates our modern ideal, this has turned into a good thing. This has turned into something that is a positive, that we should be able to be left to do whatever we want to do. And that is freedom. This is the very thing that Paul is talking about here in the extended argument of Galatians. This is bondage. This is bondage to sin. This is bondage to self. This is the very reason why the Lord Jesus Christ has come, in order to grant us true liberty, freedom. Paul is dealing with the same sinful hearts, the same self-centeredness. And here he is putting the concept of freedom back on its proper pedestal. He's fixing the train as it's got off the track. He is giving us a definition of freedom, not from selfish man's perspective, but from God the Creator's perspective. Again, so many issues of definition come back to the fact of whether we are looking at this from a man-centered perspective or whether we are looking at this from a God-centered perspective. We dealt with that this morning when it came to the very basic definition of the church. Here we are coming to a very basic definition of what it is to be human. And Paul emphatically says here that biblical freedom is a God-centered freedom. It is embracing that reality that God has intended for us as human beings. It is to be able to be free to live as God intends us to live, a life that is pleasing to Him, because He is the great Creator. He has made us. And so the question is, how has He made us? For what purpose has He made us? That becomes the definition of true freedom. By way of illustration or example, again, before we get into the particulars, the idea that we're kind of wrestling with here by way of introduction, right? You think about the fact that God has made everything on this planet. He has made fish. We all know what fish are, and we all know what the basic understanding of a fish, that it needs to live in a water. And if you were to take a fish, you have a fish tank at home, you have an aquarium at home, and you take that fish and you put them in the context of what God has intended for them in the water, in the tank, or in the lake, or in the pond, or wherever it might be, but in the water, and you let that fish go, there is a sense in which that fish is free to be a fish within the parameters of how God has intended them to exist. No one in their right mind would pull that fish out of the water and put them on the sand and say, now you are free. God intended them to exist in the context of the water, just as we think about human beings. God has made us a certain way, to exist in a certain fashion, to do certain things, and they all revolve around Him. For us to take God out of the equation as we begin to think about what it is to be free or what it is to be human is really no different than us taking a fish, throwing it on the sand and saying, be free. This is what Paul is dealing with. This is the concept that Paul is wrestling with. And this is what he is addressing to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? All of this in verses 13 and 14 hinge upon those who are standing fast, therefore, in verse 1, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. You see, it is Jesus Christ that has come to liberate us, to redeem us, to save us from self and from selfishness, and to make us in the gospel more and more that which we have intended to be by God, to serve Him and to worship Him and to walk with Him. Paul, here in these verses, is explaining to us, at least in part, what this freedom looks like. What does it look like to be truly free from God's perspective? What is it that Christ has come to free us of, and how does that begin to manifest itself in our lives? This is what he is dealing with. And so he says there in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." You've been called to freedom. "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There are three things, and again, we'll do this rather briefly, but there are three things that I want to draw our attention to this afternoon in answer to this question of what is it really to be free, to stand fast in that liberty that Christ has purchased for us. What does that look like? And firstly, again, as we look at the opening words of verse 13, we read the words, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Here's our first definition. Gospel freedom, true gospel freedom, biblical freedom and liberty is a holy freedom. Some of the parameters that we are beginning to draw, right, in terms of how we have been made and God's intention for us, that which Christ is renewing in us as we come to Him. Gospel freedom is a holy freedom. Do not use your freedom, your liberty, to indulge the flesh. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. Now again, we are reminded of the very basic definition of who we are as Christians. Paul will continue to deal with this in the very next section. He reminds us there that there is a part of us as we are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we believe we are new creations in Christ. Our minds are renewed, our wills, our affections. There is that reality about us where the lights have been turned on, non-technical terms, that we begin to see the glory of Jesus Christ and we embrace Him. And clearly, Paul speaks of that reality. We can call it conversion, we can call it regeneration, we can call it effectual calling. There are a number of things that we can call this. In essence, it is what God does when He saves us, when He unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made new. We are not bound by sin. We are no longer slaves to it. And there is a glorious part to us as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is associated in Paul's language here, as that part of us that walks by the Spirit. It is a renewed soul in love with God, wanting to serve Him. But we are also reminded this side of heaven, as we go to understand who we are, we also understand that there continues to be a part of us known as the flesh. That part of us that we all understand, if we are honest with ourselves, where we know that there is something in us that likes sin. There is something in us that still desires it. There is something in us that still takes pleasure in it. It explains the very struggle of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. He loves the law, and yet he understands that there is still a part of him that doesn't do the things that he loves. There is a fight, a war. That's our flesh. It's a conquered part of who we are in Christ Jesus, but it is a real part of who we are this side of heaven. And so Paul is reminding us, yes, we are free in Jesus Christ. But he says to us, do not use this liberty, this freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh. The context is important, of course. Paul is arguing freedom from the law. He is talking about the basics or the basis of our salvation. We are not free, or we are not saved, or we are not at liberty because we obey the law. The law condemns us. We are free because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free from the law in that regard as a basis for our redemption. But some misunderstood the Apostle Paul, and today it is no different. Some continue to misunderstand the teaching of the Scriptures. And they translate that into an attitude that if Christ freed us from the law, we can live any way we please. We are free in Christ to do whatever we want. Notice how we are mixing definitions. Well, if I am free in Christ Jesus, if he died to redeem me, then now I can do whatever I want to do. They were using Christ as an excuse to sin. We're saved so we can live however we want. You know, it's the proverbial understanding of the gospel as, you know, a fire insurance. I don't like the idea of hell, and I don't like the idea of judgment and punishment, so I'll make sure I take out the insurance policy, but now I can continue to live and do whatever I want to do. Now, if you start putting these concepts together, an understanding of the gospel that would explain things that way is to say that we are saved, so let's continue living a self-centered, self-absorbed existence. We're saved, so let us continue to cry out my comfort and my benefits and my rights, me and me and me. Paul is reminding them, don't miss the point. He's reminding us as we think about what it is essentially to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ saves a person from the guilt of the law and releases them from the bondage of it. That is a very basic definition. It means that we are saved from the bondage of being selfish and self-centered. And instead, we are actually put in a position to be able to do that which God has intended us to do from the beginning, to serve him and to walk with him and to worship him and to obey him, to live not for ourselves, but for God. We come to a very basic fundamental definition of Christian freedom or Christian liberty. It is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. It is a freedom from sin. We are freed to be able to obey God and to love him and to serve him. Now, as you begin to think about the implications here, again, the words of the Apostle Paul, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We approach our Christian life day by day as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can extrapolate from this statement of the Apostle Paul that it is never an acceptable frame of mind, never, to justify a sin because Christ will forgive. It's okay to do that because Christ will forgive me. It's okay if I continue to do this, you know, because Christ covers those things. It is not to use Christ as a justification for the flesh. The very basic definition of gospel freedom is that it is a holy freedom. It is a freedom to holiness. to godliness. Thomas Brooks, Puritan, I'm quoting here from Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's a wonderful book. It's one of the Banner of Truth, the Puritan paperbacks. It's rather accessible. It's a very good book. I commend it to you. But he says this, and I find it striking in terms of a summary. There is nothing in the world that renders a man more unlike to a saint and more like to Satan than to argue from God's mercy to sinful liberty, from divine goodness to licentiousness. This is the devil's logic. And in whoever you find it, you may write, this soul is lost. A man may as truly say the sea burns or the fire cools as that God's free grace and mercy should make a truly gracious soul live wickedly. If one is truly savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are free in Christ and called in Christ to be holy. Secondly, you'll notice here, as the Apostle Paul continues, he puts some very practical hands and feet to this. As we look, secondly, at the fact that gospel freedom is a selfless freedom, we've touched on this, but what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that look in our life? And so he says to us, do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And here he goes in giving some very practical outworkings of this. He says, but through love, serve one another. But through love, serve one another. He goes on in verse 15 to say, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He's dealing with the opposite, the negative of what was going on in the Galatian church. But here in the positive, he says, through love, serve one another. This is the opposite to using this liberty or this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This gospel freedom is a selfless freedom. Not only primarily as it comes to God, in reference to God, but also as it comes to reference one another, our neighbor. Here are the words that modern self-centered definitions of freedom have no category for. There is no place in thinking in a modern, selfish, self-centered way as we talk about freedom to take into account the Apostle Paul's words here. Through love, serve one another. Be servants of one another in love. We can even go a tad further. The language is very powerful here that the Apostle Paul uses. He uses the word that is actually translated in many places as a slave. Be slaves to one another. So radical is this freedom, this liberty that we have in Christ Jesus to look beyond ourselves, that Paul calls us to serve one another. Christian liberty, Christian freedom expresses itself. In other words, the tangible expression of it is found in service, not in selfishness. And how does this look? Well, if we carry out an action, as you assess your heart, as you think about why it is that you do things. It's not so much the what. There's all kinds of things that can look good on the surface, on the outside. But here we are asking about thinking about motivation, thinking of our heart, thinking about why we do things. If we carry out an action, or we are speaking, or we're thinking, a person controlled by the Spirit, a person who is walking in the liberty or standing in the liberty, to use Paul's words, that comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, will have as his or her motive the good of his brother or sister and not his own gain. Christian liberty truly desires the good of others. And this is absolutely against the thinking of our age. It is absolutely against the thinking of any system of thought that is not standing on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age that is full of me, me, and me. I'm not going to let anyone tell me what to do. Who does he think that he is? Every man for himself. Trust no one. You think about that list that comes, that is marked in our politics and in all of these kind of things. What do I get out of it? What about me? Paul is saying that the gospel and the result of the gospel and the implication of the gospel is counter this. And in this way today, in our day and age, it is countercultural. But through love, serve one another. If anyone had the right, if you think about this, if anyone had the right of such opinions, that is, it's all about me, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect, having actually the right to demand obedience and service. Did you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness that he gives us in his earthly ministry? And he is the one who exhibits this selfless love perfectly. You think about what it would have been for Jesus Christ to respect and submit to sinful parents. Kids, have you ever thought about that? Parents, have you ever thought what it would have been to raise Jesus? You don't have once. Jesus saying, you have no right. Do you not know who I am? You think of Jesus as he washed his disciples' feet. Certainly not betraying an attitude of every man for himself. In fact, as you get into the details of the washing of the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, it is striking there. Again, I won't take the time to kind of unfold it, but it is striking there that Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. One of those disciples, one of those individuals that he stooped down and cleaned their feet was Judas. The very one that he knew was going to betray him. As he washes his feet, it is not till after that Jesus says to Judas, go and whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Not me, me, me. But he came to serve. In that he came to save. And you think of that relationship as it is exhibited to you and to me. The Lord of glory, submitting himself to his estate of humiliation under the law in the context of a sinful created order, fallen order, dying the death on a cross as a criminal, so that we might be saved from our sins. There is no better example of selflessness. But you see, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, you know as well as I do, that from the moment that we are savingly united, from the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithfully conforming us, shaping us, molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. That one who even bowed down to wash the feet of Judas. Gospel freedom is a selfless freedom. What it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for you and for me as we believe in Him is that we have the privilege of serving one another. That we have the privilege of serving our neighbors in Jesus' name. Thirdly and finally, so much more can be said here. Thirdly and finally, gospel freedom is an obedient freedom. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, this is very closely connected to what we have been saying, obviously. It's very closely connected to what the Apostle Paul has been arguing and teaching. Here he continues to put hands and feet on what it means to be free in Christ Jesus. Yes, we can talk about holiness in respect to God. It is God-centered, not man-centered. We can talk about selflessness, that we have been saved from ourselves to be able to serve. We're still forced to ask the question, what does that look like? What are the nuts and bolts? What does that mean? What does that actually look like in my daily life? Does it mean that we need to be doormats? Does it mean that we have to allow people to do to us whatever they want to do? No, he gives us a parameter here. Very important, very clear. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice he is giving here the summary of the second table of the law. As Jesus was asked that question, which is the greatest of the commandments, he summarizes the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. First table, our direct response to God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The second table, that is our responsibility before God, but with each other. Notice what draws those two summaries together. Love. You shall love the Lord your God. This is what it looks like. First table, you will love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it looks like. Second table, as Jesus summarizes it, and as Paul uses it here. Love your neighbor as yourself. He is giving us details into what that love looks like. What does selfless freedom look like when it comes to our neighbor? The law. Submit to authorities. Preserve life. Preserve their purity. Take care of their stuff. Preserve the truth. And be content with what God has given. A quick summary, if you just noticed, through the second table. That is what it looks like to love your neighbor. That is what it looks like to love each other. That is what it looks like to love our neighbor and our neighborhood. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Very powerful to think about the fact that gospel freedom is an obedient freedom. It is tied to the law. We're not saved by it, but we're free to obey it. And that has everything to do with how we treat one another and treat our neighbors. In Christ Jesus, we are free to love them, to selflessly love them as God would have us love them. That is what Paul is setting before us as he talks to us about what gospel freedom really is, what it looks like to stand, therefore, in the liberty that has been purchased by Christ Jesus. Now, as we go back to the beginning and we tie these things together and bring this to a conclusion, we live in a day and age that is an ugly distortion of this. We hear the terms freedom, And it is a code word for selfishness. Here we have an opportunity as we take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our heart and as we take it seriously, here we have an opportunity as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to speak clearly into the context of our world of what true freedom really is. And yes, we should be able to define it with words. I'm not saying that at all, that we shouldn't. We should be able to define it by words. But much more powerfully is us going to be demonstrating the power of the gospel to take selfish people and transform them into those who truly love each other. There was a letter written 2nd century. It's called the Epistle or the Letter of Diognetus. You can look it up. I think there's even a Google little blurb on it. It is a letter that speaks to us of the life of the early church outside of the New Testament. And it's fascinating. Because what this letter was a response to a question. The question somebody asked Diognetus is this. They were not a believer. The simple question was this: why do you love each other so much? In other words, as you think about it, the early church was, or the early societies around the church were, was watching the church. They undoubtedly didn't quite understand what was going on, but they knew something was different. And this question was written: why do you love each other so much? And Diognetus was able to write in response to that letter, and what do you think he told him? It is because of Jesus Christ. It is because of the gospel. But it was tangible. Pagan world, much like where we are going, looking in the context of the church, asking a simple question: why do you love each other so much? So yeah, we need to be able to define this with words. But the power of the gospel comes as we actually tangibly show the world around us that their conception of freedom is nothing more than bondage. True liberty is found only in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul continues to encourage us that we are to walk faithfully in the liberty that comes as we look to Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, once again we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you indeed that we are reminded time and time again, even in the context of our own life, that it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. It is Jesus Christ who actually came to save. Lord, more and more we come to you and we pray and we plead that this power, this gospel, this change would be exhibited in our own lives, that the world might know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Lord, in the context of a world that is so self-absorbed, and sadly this is manifest in so many different corners in our own life and in the church beyond, we pray that you administer the gospel to us in such clarity and with such power that we are able truly to love our neighbor as ourself. And Lord, we pray these things and plead them in Jesus' name. Amen.